I'm all right. I'm all right. A little brisk this morning, but it's supposed to warm up today. It is. I got a report last night that the peepers have been croaking out in Indiana. So if they're croaking in Indiana, give it another 2-3 weeks and they'll be croaking around here. So they're on their way. It takes a little peeper a long ways to get from Indiana out here. So they're not very big. Today we've probably got a pretty short lesson. We're at the tail end of Exodus 19. We're going to take verse 10 down to the bottom of the chapter. If I were to title it, we'll say that this is the preparation for the law. The things the people had to do to be ready to receive God's law. The reason I say it's a short lesson, I don't want to break into chapter 20. Chapter 20, of course, is the Ten Commandments. And I want to take that kind of slow. So we'll look at the tail end of Exodus 19 this morning, and we're going to see God give some instructions for how the people were to prepare for receiving the law. I'll start reading our passage here. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou charged us, saying, Set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people come through to come up unto the mount, up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. I'm struck by your holiness, your sanctity. We can't help but think of that as we look at this passage. Help us to sanctify ourselves so we can be worthy to be in your presence. Wash us by the washing of your word through the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in your name. Amen. Well, as I say, today we're seeing God give some instructions on how the people were supposed to receive the law. You see, this wasn't God just throwing the law out there randomly. Oh, here's the law. Here's what I want you to do. This was marked by very specific things that had to happen. Very specific things. The people had special tasks which they could choose whether or not they were going to perform. Are you going to obey or are you not going to obey? It's very similar to what we've already seen some time ago back in the wilderness when God gave them very special instructions on how they were to handle the manna. Remember that, chapter 16? God brings the manna. Hey, this is how you're going to handle it. You're going to gather this much. You're not going to let any keep. You try to keep it, it's not going to be good. On the seventh day, you're going to collect a little bit more. Or sixth day, you're going to collect a little bit more. See, God's trying to teach them obedience with small baby steps. This is how you're going to obey me with manna. Now you're going to learn how to obey me with this law. Because these sets of instructions are all grouped together, it's a little bit difficult in this passage that we've got today to tell how many times Moses went up and down the mountain. You know, we've all seen the movie. Moses goes up, God gives him the law, and Moses comes down. Well, here in verse 10, God tells him to go up the mountain. 14, he comes back down. God then calls him back up and tells him to go right back down, verse 19 and 20. And the Lord came down upon the Mount Sinai to the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down. So he's going up and down the mountain several times here. He made multiple trips up and down the mountain. Some people are going to debate how many times. I'm not going to argue that here. I think when we start to nitpick how many times Moses went up and down the mountain, we're missing the point God's trying to make. Believe it or not, some commentators do argue over that. I'm not doing that today. Suffice to say, Moses went up and down the mountain several times. But God here is trying to have the people perform three different kinds of activities. I don't know if you noticed that. There are three different kinds of activities that go on here today. Verse 10 says that they are to wash their clothes. Verse 12 says that they are to set bounds around the mountain. And verse 15 says that they are to abstain from sexual activity. Those three things are listed. Each one of these commands requires the people to do something in response to God's direction. God gives direction, you do this. God gives direction, you do this. That's significant because this is exactly what they are going to have to do if they accept the terms of the covenant. Remember, God giving the law is actually a covenant. We're going to talk a lot more about that next week. When we get together, we'll talk about how this is actually, you and I refer to it as the Ten Commandments, but it's really a covenant. They call it a suzerain covenant. It was a Middle Eastern style covenant between a king and the people. It was very common, this style of covenant. God is making one of those. That's a little tidbit for next week. When we look at it next week, this is a covenant God's making. If the people are going to sign on the dotted line and accept this covenant with God, certain things are going to be expected of you. I will bless you. There will be great blessing, but you are going to have to do things differently. I believe this is a case, what we're looking at here today, these simple instructions, this is a case where what the people did was not the goal so much as seeing that they did do what was asked. See, each of these actions has some significance to what's about to happen. Ever since Genesis, the book of Genesis, God called Abraham, right? Abraham was in Ur of the Chaldees. God called to him, hey, Abraham, you're going to go to a land. I'm not going to tell you where. And God starts to reveal who he is to Abraham. God steadily revealing more and more about himself. At first, he was concerned with demonstrating that he was one that could be trusted. Abraham, just trust me. I'm not going to tell you where you're going. Just trust me. Get up and go. It was all about trust. Because of that, he hasn't really revealed too much about his own personal holiness yet. We haven't seen a whole lot about God as the holy God. Well, we're fixing to right now. In the beginning, God had to show people that he was a God who was approachable. And that's part of why he refers to himself as, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. see these people? These people have been able to approach me. God is an approachable God. He's not a standoffish God like the gods of the Egyptians, like the gods of the Philistines. He's an approachable God. He can be a personal God. I am Abraham's God. And now he's trying to get the people to grow the next step beyond that point. He's already shown them that his power and his provision is sufficient, and it's beyond all comparison. He provided manna in the wilderness. He provided quails in the wilderness. He brought water, made bitter water sweet. He made water come out of a rock. He can provide. He's proven that in spades. He's already shown that he can be trusted in the extreme. He isn't the first among equals among the gods. He isn't simply the most holy of all the gods. He is the Holy One. That's what we're about to see today. He is absolutely transcendent beyond all creation. There is nothing. He's beyond all human approach. That's what we're trying to make here today. He is incapable of being manipulated by anything within creation. All of your pagan religions, it was all, we're going to make this sacrifice so that the gods will do this for us. We're going to throw this person into a volcano so that the gods do this for us. We're going to do this so that the gods do that for us. God cannot be manipulated by anything in creation. But none of that is bad news. Did you know that? In fact, if God cannot be manipulated, it's actually the best news ever. He is an unchanging God. You know where you stand with him. Boy, I wish I had that where I work. I wish I had that. I mean, we got a whole world full of changing variables, don't we? To have something solid, something you can hitch to, God does not change. That is the best news there is. This unapproachable, limitless, all-powerful God is inviting them into his family. And he's invited you and I. Do you even understand just a fraction of what that means? What an incredible thought that is. He is unapproachable, and yet he invites me. That's humbling. Now, something you and I need to bear in mind is something that a lot of people have all wrong today. God isn't my homeboy. God isn't my brother. He's not my friend like we're pals that hang out and share adult beverages together. That is not God. My God is an all-consuming fire, and I am a dry leaf before him. That's something we need to understand. This is why it's so important for the Israelites here today to make some preparations before they go and meet him. God is perfectly pure. There is no defilement in him whatsoever. So he requires these people to come before him. The first requirement, clean clothes. Come before him with clean clothes. I hope you see the picture there. I mean, we've talked all the time about having your garments changed. We even sing a hymn about, are your garments spotless? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? God is unapproachable by human initiative. It could never even be compared to any aspect of human nature. There's a boundary that needs to be set between him and creation. Remember, they had to set bounds around the mountain. There's a boundary between God and creation. So they have to set a boundary around the mountain. And whoever or whatever crosses that boundary without God's invitation will be destroyed. Did you see that in verse 12? And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. Yes, ma'am. Yes, exactly. It'll be stoned or shot with a dart. Yeah, we're talking about approaching God without God's invitation, you will die. God needs to make that invitation. God makes the first move, or you are dead. God's holiness is so pure that it is deadly. And notice that anything that approaches God on its own volition, anything that approaches God of its own volition, has to be shot with arrows or stoned with stones, according to verse 13. No contact with the offender is possible. You can't even touch that offender, that one that seeks to go approach God on his own. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And finally, one more requirement is that they were to abstain from sexuality. This sets God's new religion that he's laying out apart from all other religions of the day, all other religions even today. Did you know that almost all other religious groups have ritualistic sexuality as part of their worship? Have you ever noticed that? I don't care if they're Wiccans. I don't care if they're Canaanite religion. It could be Greek religion. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you pick one. Ritualistic sexuality is a part of pagan worship. That, by the way, is exactly why it should come as no surprise to us when we hear of sexual abuse in other religious organizations, right? It should be no surprise to us. False religions center around immorality and incorrect sexuality. Now, I'm not going to get it political, and I'm not going to get argumentative here. I'm just simply stating the facts. Sexuality is a gift from God, but it is not part of worship of Him. And that needs to be understood. A lot of people get that wrong. God designed sexuality very specifically, and that is why it is nothing short of blasphemy to even consider the idea of transgenderism. To even consider transgenderism is blasphemy. I know that's hate speech, and I know this is being recorded, and I really don't care. God is pure, God is holy, and His ways are not to be perverted in any way whatsoever. It's plain, it's simple. That's not popular today, but that's true. Exactly. To be holy as He is holy. There's no accept no substitutes. Now in verse 16, we come to God's actual appearing. Let's look at that again. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Nowhere else in the Bible is a theophany accompanied by so much visual and audible manifestations. Nowhere else. The significance of that here is to show the people that this is something completely different going on here. This is like nothing that has ever happened. This is going to change the world going forward. Something else happened, very similar to these manifestations, happened on Calvary. There was darkness. There were graves being opened up. There was earthquakes. God was letting know then that there is something going on here that is completely different than anything else that has ever happened, and things are going to be different for the world from here forward. Same thing in Sinai. This is not just for Israel. This is for the whole of mankind. Things will be different now. If Israel will accept the terms of this covenant and bind themselves to God as His exclusive people, then God is going to be able to reveal more of Himself to them and potentially to the rest of the world. And that would mean that God's original goal of creation can now be established again. But if the people refuse, then God is going to have to start all over with a new Abraham. God can pick anybody. God can call him out. If you don't accept my covenant, I'm going to start all over with someone else. This is a critical moment in the history of the world here. Now, according to verse 11, let's look at it again. And be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. The time of the preparation, the time to wash your clothes, abstain from sexual actions, and set boundaries around the mountain, is 3 days. That's going to give the people plenty of time to really think about the significance of this decision. We're about to make a covenant. We got 3 days. We can think about it. You shouldn't make any major decision without sleeping on it, right? You got 3 days. On the morning of the third day is when God says, I'm going to meet with you then. That's when you can decide whether or not you're going to accept this covenant. But think of it another way. That probably built up the anticipation in the people, don't you think? 3 days of thinking about nothing else. But in any case, verse 16 says that in the morning, on the third day, God makes his move. In the morning on the third day. Now everybody must have been pretty keyed up. You know, 3 days, you're thinking, wow, we're about to make a covenant with God Almighty. We can see the smoke around the top of the mountain. We're asked to do these strange things. I mean, why should I wash my clothes? God asked for these special things to be done. So people are probably pretty keyed up. And did you notice what happens first thing in the morning? A huge trumpet blast! How'd you like to wake up to that? Here you are, you're all keyed up anyway. You're sleeping and then this trumpet blast. And it says that it was exceedingly loud and exceedingly long. I can't even imagine waking up to that. And then you open up your tent doors and you see the mountain. The mountain's been there all along, but now it's cloaked in smoke and fire. That's what verse 18 says. They don't need anybody to tell them that God himself has just showed up. It's pretty clear. Can you imagine how slowly and how carefully they would have stepped up to that boundary line? I sure wouldn't be running to it. And the ground's shaking, the trumpets blasting. Something is going to happen. Something's going to happen. God did all this. Well, you could ask yourself, why all these theatrics, God? Why all these theatrics? God is doing this to show the people that it's time to pay attention. It's time to pay attention. Jim. Yes. Yes. Yeah, very much so. This is something different. It's just let's have a concluding thought, and I'm all done. I told you this was going to be short, because I don't really want to break into chapter 20. But God gives some more commands, and he warns the people not to violate his holiness. God doesn't seem to think that they've quite got the picture yet, which no doubt was true. You know, these same people, they've seen all kinds of marvelous things happen in the past, in very recent past, and they've proven themselves to be pretty unfaithful so far, haven't they? So why should God expect anything different from them now? So God is going to make one more stab at trying to drive the point home here. He is not the world. In fact, he is so far above and beyond the world that he cannot be compared to anything else. That's why so many incomparable actions going on here. God cannot be controlled. Absolutely cannot be controlled. And they are about to see that in the clearest possible way. We're going to see that as we look at next week. But the thought that I can't escape from, the thought that I want to wrap up with right now, is that my God is a consuming fire, and he is nothing that can be taken lightly. Nothing that can be taken lightly. Jim, do you mind closing us in a word of prayer here this morning?